alive and that it's active and that it's sharper than any double-edged sword. God, we pray today that you would use this word to change us, to challenge us, to convict us. God, we desperately need you to speak into our lives. God, we're lost without you. And so we pray that you would speak to us directly by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, nobody that was in first service can answer this question. Because I ask these questions, people are like, I was in first, I know what it is. Does anybody know where this sign is located on the planet? Anybody who wasn't in first service? Who said it? Lita. It's in Maui. It's in Hawaii. Crystal and I were blessed enough for my 40th birthday to be able to go to Maui, and this church is right between Lahaina and Kaanapali, and it's been sitting there for many, many years. It just so happens that we saw this sign. I took pictures of it. I was very excited because it's a cool sign. It lights up at night. And then we went to church while we were in Hawaii, because that's what Christians do. They go to church. So even though we were on vacation, we went and found a church and went to it. And it just so happens that the pastor was preaching about this sign specifically on that Sunday. And what he was talking about was how he was a child. He used to go surfing right off the beach there by this church because it's right on the coast. And him and his friends used to mock this sign. They'd literally have their surfboards underneath their arm walking by this church, going to the water and saying, Jesus coming soon. Yeah, right. And the pastor began to preach and say, you know what, it wasn't until I got saved that I realized that there's not a more real sign that a church could put on top of its building, that Jesus Christ is in fact coming soon. Yeah. Folks, we as a church, and I say that as Faith and Victory and the global church, need to live with a constant daily expectation of Christ's return. Yeah. We need to. And many of us have lost sight of the fact that this is not our home, this is not our eternal destination, and that one day Christ will return for his church. Today we're going to be in Mark chapter 13, verses 24 through 27. For those of you that are just joining us for the first time today, and for those of you that are joining us online, this is what we do. We go through a book of the Bible. We've been in Mark for a few years. And this Mark chapter 13 is a very apocalyptic book. And so we take it for what it is, man. And so these are the scriptures that we're in. So Mark 13, 24 through 27, Jesus speaking. It says, but in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of the heavens. Folks, I want you to realize today that you are sitting here on the backs of hundreds of scriptures that have spoken about the arrival of the Messiah, the things that happened in the Bible before, and that there are many scriptures that talk about Christ's return, and that will happen just as sure as Jesus Christ appeared over 2,000 years ago. Jesus Christ will return to the earth. It's a foregone conclusion, and it is a fact. Abraham heard the promises of God thousands of years before those things ever came to pass. The Old Testament prophecies, it took a long time for those to pass. The fact that the Bible says that Christ will return means that it will return. Your finite thinking of your own life, thinking, I've lived 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 70 years, whatever it is, and thinking, I haven't seen it happen in my lifetime, does not change the fact that it will happen. You may see it, you may not see it, but whether or not you see it doesn't mean that it's not going to happen. If you think about people that were born in the 1800s, say someone that was born in 1870, they probably never thought that they would see what they saw in their lifetime as well, right? You think of someone that was born in 1870 that lived for 100 years, they saw world wars, they saw air travel, they saw people walking on the moon, they saw modern medicine, all of these things that probably as a child they thought, you know, I'm probably never going to see that in my lifetime. We that are sitting in this room could say in our hearts, we may never see Christ arrive in our lifetime, and he could come back today. He literally could come back this afternoon, and I pray that he does. Amen? Amen. Christ's return is an absolute certainty, even if you don't believe it. I promise that it's going to happen. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus talks to his disciples. I don't want to show you this. I apologize for my throat. I'm better than I was last week, but I'm still not back to where I need to be. Matthew 24, 45 through 51, it says, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all of his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Jesus said in Revelation 22:20, "He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.'" Many Christians are not prepared or expecting the return of Christ, or at least they are living like he won't return. Many Christians do not live with a daily expectation of Christ's return. And if you're a new Christian, or you have been a Christian for a while and you just don't read your Bible, let me give you the quick version. Jesus is coming back. Okay? Jesus is coming back. And this is a part of our faith. Actually, it's a central part of our faith that a lot of people just don't talk about enough. The Bible says in James 4:13, "Come now, you who say, 'Tomorrow or today we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit,' whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life?" When you sit here in the church and you say, "Man, this next week I'm going to do this," I'm like, "Maybe. Man, we got this plan. We bought these tickets. We're going on this vacation. Maybe. Man, I'm planning for my retirement, and this is how I'm going to retire. Maybe. How do you know? You do not know what tomorrow holds. And if you don't know who holds tomorrow, you'll be very surprised to see what happens when Christ returns. There is complacency and unbelief from the Christian church in the belief of Christ's imminent return. How do I know this? Lack of preaching. There, around in my lifetime of the preaching that I've been around, the preachers that I listen to, it's not a message that you hear. The early Christians encouraged one another daily with the hope of Christ's return. Nowadays, a lot of preachers are more concerned about having you live a very comfortable life in this day and age. How are you going to fix your finances? How are you going to fix your families? How are you going to, you know, change this thing so you can have the most comfortable existence on this side of heaven? Instead of teaching and preaching about the return of Christ. Lack of knowledge. Many Christians can't even describe the basics of Christ's return. What it's going to look like and how it's going to affect this earth. You don't fall into that camp because we've been preaching about it for the last few weeks. But many Christians don't have any knowledge. There's complacency and unbelief because there's a lack of urgency for the salvation of our brethren, our neighbors, and our children. If you knew that Christ was coming back this week, who would you reach out to talk to about Jesus? How would your interactions be with your coworkers and your friends and your families? How would it be with that person that you reached out to years ago that shut you down, that said there's no hope in Jesus Christ? How would you act towards them this week if you knew that Christ was coming back this week? There's complacency and unbelief because there's a lack of passion for the things of God. The complacency that Christians have for the holiness of God's church, the love of worship, the love of other people, serving their fellow Christians and their fellow man, they have a lack of passion in the things of God, a lack of conviction because they accept unbiblical and anti-biblical doctrines. Doctrines that have made their way into the church that they say it's okay, it's not that big of a deal. They have a lack of holiness where they accept sin and become complacent in the sinful actions that they allow in their own life and the lives of those around them. There's a lack of prayer with no dependence on God for their sustenance or their provision. They become self-sufficient, do everything on their own type of Christians instead of living with utter and complete dependence on God. A lack of investment in the things of God because they care more about the cares of this world than they care about the things of God. A lack of depth because they serve Christ for the momentary blessings, not because of who He is. If you have lived a vacillating back and forth, living for Jesus 1 month, not living for Him another month, it's probably because you have lost sight of the fact of Christ's imminent return and understanding that if you would live for Him all day, every day, you would not have to worry or wonder when He's going to return because you would be ready at a moment's notice. How will Christ return? The return of Christ isn't a metaphorical allegory. Folks, it will be physical and tangible and every eye will see. When we talk about Christ's return, it's not going to be a spiritual return where the love of Christ is going to come upon the earth or the love of people is going to come upon the earth or the grace of God. Literally, a physical bodied Christ is going to return in the sky to see all of those on the earth and we will reach with Him in the sky. Amen? When it happens, eyes will see, ears will hear, His physical body will return. The Bible says in Acts 1:11, this same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven. When Christ went to heaven, He ascended in bodily form. It wasn't a spiritual ascension. His physical body went up into heaven. And so when He returns, it's the sound, literally. It's in the Bible. It's and that's how it goes down. He's going to come down. And this is important to understand, folks. There's not going to be another virgin birth. This is why if you ever hear anybody ever say, I am the Christ, or Christ has returned, you know that they are full of marbles in their head, okay? You will know. CNN will cover it. Even MSNBC will cover it, man. It's going to be on every single channel. There's not going to be anything else that's on. No, I'm not going to tell you that story. It's too long. I'll save that for another time. It's a good story, though. No, we don't have time. All right. Okay, so real quick. I'll make it as quick as possible. So when I was in college, I was in this class, and it was only one class a week. And so I had two classes back to back. And you might find this interesting, but I had a certain bit of bravado when I was in college. And so I was in this class, and the class was over. And so I started to put my stuff together to leave the class. And the professor's like, where are you going? And I'm like, I'm leaving. He's like, I'm still talking. I'm like, bro, I got another class. I don't have time. Got to go. And he goes, if you leave this class, you're going to miss the most important thing you've ever heard in the history of our class. Don't leave this class. So what did I do? I left the class, man. Class only met once a week. Come back the next week. We're sitting in class. And so we're sitting in class. This class is about 30 kids. And so we're about 2 minutes in the class, and one of the kids raises his hand, and he goes, hey, Dr. Parrott, Les and Leslie Parrott, if you guys know them, wrote all these books. This is the professor, Dr. Parrott. Yeah. And so he goes, are we going to talk about what we're going to talk about? And he goes, yeah. And he goes, what are we going to do about the aliens that landed? And I was like, what? And they're like, you didn't hear about it? I was like, no. And they're like, yeah, man, aliens landed this morning in Texas. I was like, are you kidding me? Like they were like, it literally, they came off the ship and they've been interacting with people in Texas this morning. And I was like, no way. And the whole class began to talk about it, right? Dr. Parrott took the whole entire class period and made this the focus about the fact that aliens had landed in Texas. And I was like, what language are they speaking? Like, they're speaking French, right? So I left this class, right? They didn't tell me anything. I may be the only person, you know, that for a few hours I was convinced that aliens had landed. So like, I'm walking around campus looking at everybody like, how's everybody acting like this? I went up to one of my friends and I said, hey man, did you hear that aliens attacked? He goes, yeah, dude, Mars attacks. And so I was like, well, maybe. So then I go to the next class and I sit down in the class. The teacher starts to start the lecture and I raise my hand and I'm like, hey, Dr. Yorman, aren't we going to talk about what happened today? And he goes, what happened today? I said, how the aliens landed in Texas. Now, I'm sure he's just probably used to me saying dumb stuff anyway. So he was like, Matt, as important as that is, we're just going to cover what we need to cover today, right? So then I get out of that class and I start walking around. I'm like, how are these people walking around? Aliens landed. So then I go into the student lounge and I'm going through all the channels, like trying to find something on the TV. And the kids are like, what are you doing? I'm like, aliens landed today, man. They're going to be on the TV. He was like, listen, man, if aliens had landed, it would be on every single channel. When Jesus comes back, it's going to be on every single channel. Amen. You're not going to have to wonder. You're not going to have to know. I literally, for like 3 hours, believed that aliens had landed. So you guys suck me into these stories, man. It wasn't even in my notes. All right. The point is this of the alien story. You will not wonder. Okay? You're not going to be sucked in. You're not going to be like, was it that, like, everybody is going to know. Amen? The Bible says in Revelation 3:3, Jesus said, remember therefore how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. If you're trying to plan his return around your sins and your lifestyle, you need to reconsider. There will be no advance warning. There's no planning of where you're going to have an indication and you're going to say, like, wow, I saw this coming. It will be at a moment that you least expect that Christ returns. You have to be ready for it when it comes. Because when it comes, folks, it's going to be cosmic. The Bible says in Matthew 24:29 that there'll be a dark sun, no moonlight. The stars will literally fall from the sky and the heaven will shake. What you have seen on the earth will never be the same. And I know that some of you are saying, well, how is that possible? A lot of people probably wondered, how is it possible that the Red Sea could be split and they could walk across on dry land? Many people probably wondered, how can they wander in the desert for 40 years, literal food fall from the sky to be able to feed them? How is it that the head of an axe can float and a donkey can speak? How can the sun stand still? It's because God rules the cosmos. The Bible says in Revelation 19:19 that all the armies of the earth will gather to Jesus and he will destroy them and cast them into the lake of fire. When Jesus returns, he is returning as the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. The Bible declares that the government will rest on his shoulders. And so he will gather all of these armies to him and then he will utterly and completely destroy them. When he returns, he will not be returning to America. Okay? And I know that many people have this Amerocentric existence. He's returning to Israel. That's where he's going to be. The Bible says that he's going to stand on the Mount of Olives, on the highest place. That's where he's going to be. And what is he going to do when he returns? He's going to defeat Satan. Amen? Revelation 19:20 says that Satan will be destroyed and thrown into the lake of fire. He will be bound for 1,000 years. Now, this is an encouraging part of Scripture. Amen? Because it means that Satan and all of his minions, the evil demonic spirits that try to attack you and torment you, will be destroyed. Now this is a promise from creation. That even from the book of Genesis, there was a promise that Satan would be destroyed. When Jesus returns, he's going to regather Israel. Isaiah chapter 11 says, all of Israel will be brought back together. Ezekiel chapter 20 says, I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you to the lands where you are scattered. I have some Jewish lineage. I did the whole DNA thing. I'm like 1-2% Jewish blood. Crystal has some as well. I don't know how that's going to work, man. Maybe I'm part of the 12 tribes and I get to go there and get a front row seat. I don't know. But the Bible says that God's going to gather all of Israel. He's going to bring them together. Then he's going to also judge the living. Matthew 25:32, all the nations will be gathered before him and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. So Christ is literally going to stand there and go, sheep, goat, sheep, goat. And the ones that are goats are going to go to the eternal damnation in the lake of fire. Sheep, we're going to be with the shepherd. Remember this song that we used to sing when we were kids at summer camp? And it says, I don't want to be a goat. Nope. Because a goat ain't got no hope. Nope. I don't want to be a goat. Nope. I just want to be a sheep. Yeah. From my head down to my feet. Bah. I just want to be a sheep. Yeah. And we used to sing that song at summer camp when we were kids. It's a fun song, right? I mean, you should just be walking around while you're vacuuming, just thinking that. Just like, I don't want to be a goat. Nope. And we used to sing it as kids because it was just fun. I mean, it's fun to say goat and nope. It's fun to say yeah and bah, right? But little songs like that are supposed to be encouraging, right? I mean, they're supposed to remind you of the things of God. You do not want to be a goat. Nope. See, you already got it. You just want to be a sheep. Bah. When Jesus returns, he's going to resurrect even the Old Testament believers. Daniel chapter 12, everyone who is found written in the book will be rescued. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, those to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Revelation 24 says, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. See, when Christ comes, he's going to establish his kingdom. Matthew 19:28, the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne. You also shall sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Those of us that are in Christ, the Bible says that we will rule and reign with Jesus Christ. That's why when people say, like, who are you to judge me? Well, I'm going to be sitting on the throne with Jesus. That's why. Paul even said, he said, you're going to be with Christ judging the saints, so are you not fit to judge matters with one another? Now, how can you be assured that Christ is going to return? Because the scripture promises Christ's return. And here's the thing, man, and I'll never understand this. People want to just take parts of the Bible and say, I believe in that part. And then the other part, they want to say, I don't believe in that part. Now watch this. The only reason that anybody knows about Jesus is because of this book. That's it. So you can't just magically pull out the parts that you like and then say, well, I don't want to think about the other parts. You can't do that. You literally have to take it all together. And so the same Bible that tells you that Jesus Christ loves you is the same Bible that tells you that he's going to return with fire. And you can't separate the two. As surely as Christ lived, as surely as he is going to return, and it is a promise of scripture. Jesus himself, the creator of the universe, God in the flesh, preached his return. Jesus said in John chapter 14, he said, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go there to prepare a place for you. Right now, Jesus is in heaven preparing a place for you in his mansion. And people say, what does it look like? I don't know. But it's probably better than my 70 split level. Okay? I like what Brother Kevin says. Brother Kevin says, you'll know my house when you get to heaven because it's the one with all the stairs. That's what he says. God is preparing a place for you. You know what's funny? A lot of people don't even know. Did you know the dimensions of heaven is that it's a city and it's 40 miles wide by 40 miles wide by 40 miles tall? Yeah, you didn't even know that, did you? Heaven is a square. It's a square city that's 40 miles by 40 miles by 40 miles. I hope I got a top floor. Amen? I don't know what it's like living on the 40th mile floor. See, you guys, some of y'all are looking like, really? Yeah, dude, read your Bible. No, like people are like, oh, there's going to be pillows and clouds and Krispy Kreme. Like all these things. Like, no, dude, it's a square. It's a cube. The new city, the new Jerusalem. Even y'all that, you know, you camping people, I'm going to get back to nature. Heaven is a city. Heaven ain't the bush. Heaven ain't trees in a stream. Heaven is a city. Hallelujah. Running water. Let's go. The bride of Christ awaits Christ's return. Revelation 19:7, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. You know, it's shameful to think about it. Maybe I just wasn't taught well. You know, as a young man in the faith, and even when we started the church, I really didn't have a love for God's church because I didn't understand it. I didn't understand it. In my mind, when we were going to start a church, I was like, dude, it'll be fun. I'll get to preach and people will get to sing and it'll be easy. You know what I mean? Yeah. Except for all the people. I mean, ministry's easy. But man, over the last last 8-10 years, like I literally have fallen in love with God's church. And it's not a building, man. It's his people. Like when you think about the people that God brings together in his church, like they're just precious, man. And they are literally the bride of Christ. You know, one of the things that we really hoped for and we prayed for was a church that looked like heaven. And just literally look around you. Look at how there's people around you that don't look like you. Right? They're all precious in God's sight, man. And who you are in Christ, we are his bride. And Christ is returning for his bride. Now, I don't want to talk about it too much. I'll get choked up. Man, when I got married, I was so excited. I mean, I was super excited, man. I mean, I couldn't wait to receive my bride. I couldn't wait to spend eternity with her. And I think about that with the bridegroom, Christ the bridegroom, and him coming back for his bride. Like, it's cosmic, man. There's a reason why Jesus uses the word picture of a bride and a bridegroom. You notice the bridegroom doesn't come back for the bridegroom. It's cosmic, the bride and the bridegroom. Jesus is coming back for a church. The individual is not the focus. It's the group. God cares about the individual, but he doesn't come back for the individual. He comes back for his church. For a group, a body of called out believers. How can you live out the New Testament unless you're part of a church? How can you live out the scriptures? How can we admonish one another as we wait for Christ's return unless we're part of a church? How can we keep one another unless we're part of a church? How can we serve one another unless we're part of the church? Christ is coming back for his church. And all of the world's sickness and sin will be destroyed at Christ's return. Amen. 2 Thessalonians 1 says, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Folks, this is the picture of the return of Christ. The people that hate Jesus, that hate his word, that hate his people, that hate his church, Christ will return and utterly and completely destroy them. Yeah. With no apologies about it whatsoever. That's what he's going to do. And for us that are in Christ, that struggle with a world that doesn't like us, that doesn't agree with us, it should give us encouragement to know that one day Christ will come and he will set the record straight. And if you've ever been upset at society or sin or pain or destruction, this is an eternal encouragement. Because one day Christ will return and this horrible world that we live in will be destroyed and Christ will reign. I mean, you look at even this week and you know, this week was horrific. Every week's horrific, man. Like if you, like, do yourself a spiritual favor, don't ever watch the news. Don't do it. There's nothing good on there. Okay? If you must, read the news, but you don't have to read any farther than a headline to say, why am I even reading this garbage? The world is broken. There's nastiness out there. And there's people that are not living for Jesus. And if you're anything like me, like you read some of these news stories and you're like, oh my gosh, man, this world is evil. And even with like the shooting this week, it was like, we need to do this. We need to do that. We need to do this. I chopped it up on Facebook too. And I'm not saying we need to just, you know, do the chapstick and kiss our butts goodbye. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying like, I'm saying we've got to live with this eternal mindset that says like, evil will never be destroyed until Christ returns. You can't legislate morality. You cannot keep sin from this earth because there's a cosmic battle that will only be satisfied when Christ returns. Which doesn't mean we have to live a fatalistic mindset that says we can't do anything to combat sin. I'm just saying it should be a comfort to us to know that Christ is going to come and destroy sin. This is the hope of every Christian. And if you don't have this hope, then you're not reflecting on this hope. 2 Timothy 4:8 says, finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. You know what's so funny? What we give stature in this world, God does not give the same stature. God doesn't care what you own. He doesn't care about your education. He doesn't care about where you live. He doesn't care about what you drive. He cares about, have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Do you love him? Not do you like him and you want a little fire insurance, but do you actually love him? Not to me only, but also to those who have loved his appearing. See, Jesus is coming for his own. That's what he said in Mark 13, verse 47. This is the intro. We'll get into Mark now. Mark 13, 27. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of heaven. See, when, and this is, people get upset with the way that I preach or the things that I say. Because they want to live in this existence where they say like, well, we are all God's children. And dude, we all are God's children in the creative sense. Everybody came from Adam and Eve. But as far as the familial sense, like everybody is not God's children. Jesus is not coming back for everybody. Everybody will not make the cut and everybody will not make it to heaven. And so when we talk about Christ's return, we have to have this, and I don't mean it in a selfish way, but dude, I'm on the team. You know, the difference is that I want everybody to be on the team. I want to get as many people as possible to heaven. And it's not because I want any glory for myself where I can stand before God and say, look at all these people I brought to heaven. It's because I love Jesus. And I love to give him glory. And so I feel as though the best way that I can give him more glory is to convince more people to come to him. And then they can give him glory. And then he's happier because of that. Not that he's not happy, but you know what I mean? That's why we live with this expectation of his return. Because Christ comes for his own. Amen? The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 1:10 that we will be delivered from the wrath to come. Like one person. Jay's like, exciting. There is a bloody, fiery wrath that is coming upon people that don't believe in Jesus. Okay? It's coming. And so those of us that are in Christ that are going to escape it, I'd be excited about that. I'd be excited about the fact that I'm not going to have... That's why the end times doesn't scare me at all. I mean, we're in it. We've been preaching about it. But I don't worry about it. I don't lay in bed wondering because I know. Dude, I love Jesus. And he loves me and I'm in a relationship with him. And if he came back right now, he'd be like, let's go, Matt. I'm like, I've been waiting. Let's go. Jesus said in Mark 8:38, whoever's ashamed of me and my words and this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. People say, man, you're talking about the wrath of God isn't loving. If you knew that someone was coming to light your house on fire and destroy it, and I didn't tell you, is that loving? Are you going to let watch you move towards the end of a cliff to die and be like, dude, I love you? No, I would scream and keep you from going there. Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Now, what does it mean to you? Folks, you must grow in your hope for Christ's return and for heaven. When you constantly focus on, hope on, and plan on the things of this world, you harden your heart towards the things of heaven. And Christians, and I love you guys, there's nothing wrong with like having something, and there's nothing wrong with like doing something, and there's nothing wrong with like, the problem is when it becomes everything that your life is about, then all of a sudden you don't have something, and then your life doesn't matter. Right? I mean, and everybody, most people, there's a few people I met that don't want anything, and I wish I was like that. But, you know, we all have little trinkets that glow that we just, for some reason, want on this side of heaven. Right? Yeah. Listen, Amazon isn't giving stuff away, okay? I know that you guys buy stuff there too. But what happens is that you start to live in this mindset of like, I need this car, I need this job, I need this house, I need this vacation, I need these clothes, like all this stuff. And that becomes your focus. Instead of having an eternal mindset, man, one that says, you know what, my citizenship is not on this earth. The Bible says in Philippians 3:24, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of focusing on like, where do I live? What do I drive? What's wrong with my spouse? Kids' education, sports, making money, the clothes I wear, what I do for entertainment, what I eat, feeling left out, creating problems. Focus on the fact that your citizenship is in. See, what's hard is within the Christian world, there's, now listen, man, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. There is a value to having your feelings validated, okay? They're your feelings, I validate them, okay? You're hurting, you're angry, you're lonely, you're tired. I get it. But there's a point at which the fact that your elbow hurts becomes your identity, to the point of where it's like, dude, you're the guy with the broken elbow. And we as Christians oftentimes, we miss the opportunity to be like, hey, broken elbow guy, you're going to heaven and your elbow isn't going to hurt anymore. So I know your elbow hurts now and it sucks and it's horrible, but can we just have a little perspective that you're not going to be the broken elbow guy in heaven? Like that's not who you're going to be. And so while it hurts and we can get you a splint, maybe some ibuprofen, like don't, and we as Christians should encourage one another with this, right? So many times we get the guy with the broken elbow and then we just like, oh, a broken elbow, instead of being like, dude, your elbow hurts, man. I'm sorry, but dude, let's think about our fact that we're going to heaven. And then the broken elbow guy's like, why do you say that to me? Quit encouraging me with what the Bible says. It's like, well, dude, we're supposed to think about the fact that this isn't our eternal home. I realize you didn't get the job, but you're going to heaven, man. Like, I realize that life isn't perfect, but you're going to heaven. Which isn't to say that you can't enjoy your life. You just can't make it be what it's about. How many of you are here for Wednesday for Pastor Allen's preaching? Dude, fire. It was awesome. He was a preacher from Kenya. And one of the things I love that he said, there's people in my country that don't even own a car. And you complain about the car that you do have. And he said, do those people, do they not live because they never owned a car? I mean, there's a billion people on this planet that will never have a car or a microwave or running water or healthcare. Like, do they not live? I mean, we complain about healthcare and the price of it, and the only reason we complain about it is because we want that money in our own pocket to buy stuff we don't need. You know what I mean? That's the only reason we complain about it. The Bible says in Colossians 3:2, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are here on this earth. And I fall into this trap sometimes. I fall into that trap. And don't, okay? Nothing is that important. Nothing is that important at all. You've got to start and finish each day saying, come, Lord Jesus. Say that with me. Say, come, Lord Jesus. Like, and I don't mean this in like a, hey, you should say it. Like, literally all this week, under my breath and in my mind, in the morning and at night and throughout the day as I think about it, I've just been saying, come, Lord Jesus. come Lord Jesus. It gives you such a center to know that like what I'm going through right now is not the end of the world. The traffic that I'm in, I'm waiting for my meal to be served to me. The restaurant. Move faster, service person. I'm paying for this $15 burger. When you see destruction, say, come, Lord Jesus. When you sense fear, man, when you're afraid, say, come, Lord Jesus. When you experience joy, come, Lord Jesus. When you eat a steak, come, Lord Jesus. Live with an expectation of the arrival of Christ at every single moment of every single day. Revelation 22:20. Yes, I'm coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Think about this, man. What if Jesus came right in the middle of that fight that you're having with your spouse? Like that big, huge cuss word that you've been saving up to put on your spouse. And right at that moment, Jesus is like, sup? Just thought I'd drop in. Remember I said I was coming back at any moment? I chose right now. Did you want to finish what you were saying? Because just wait, or maybe you shouldn't have said that. What if Christ came right in the middle of that sinful weekend where you're like, you know what? Jesus can't see into Vegas. It'll be fine. He can't really, there's a bubble over it. He can't see in there. So it'll be fine. We'll just go down for the weekend. We'll pray on the flight on the way back. It'll be a good time. What if right in the middle of you hanging out with somebody you shouldn't be hanging out with, watching something you shouldn't be watching, listening to something you shouldn't be listening to, acting out on something you shouldn't have been acting out on? Because if you really think about it, and this is why it's funny, because many churches and Christians don't focus on the end times. We don't talk about the end times, but focusing on the end times, talking about the end times gives us so much perspective on the stuff that we worry about that just doesn't matter on this side of heaven. Think about the last fight that you had with your spouse. It was probably over the dumbest thing on planet Earth. It's never anything big. It's always something dumb, like something you left out for the 100th time. And I love the way my wife always does it. She always says, are you done with this? I'm like, yes, you know I'm done with it. That's why I left it out there. Hey, did you want the, and she'll say, hey, did you want these dirty clothes on the floor of the bathroom? No, they're good. Done with those ones. Here's what you should do. When life is unfair, remember that one day God will make it right. We all get dealt some bad cards, man. I've got a really enormous head. Like, well, there's nothing I can do about it, okay? Think that's funny, do you? Can't all be redheads. Things we can't change. People who hurt us, man. Me and Jessica, she always be throwing them at me. I rarely get to throw one back at you. I love you. But if you think about it, man, and I don't share with you guys the depth of the pain of my past because I just don't care about it. Okay. But we've all been hurt. Okay. We've all been hurt by someone or something. And oftentimes we live with this gnawing sense of just emptiness of like, man, when is that going to be made right? And the sad reality is that some of it will not be made right on this side of heaven. You're just going to have to live with some of that pain, not because God isn't God, because you live in a broken, sinful world. But the promise of Scripture is that He will make it right. He will. Oh, He will bring retribution on those that have hurt you. He'll bring vengeance upon those people that have abused you. He will make it right. And so when you're laying there and you're thinking like, why did this happen to me? Or what can I change about this thing? You may not be able to change it. But 2 Thessalonians 1:6, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven and His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is coming. It will happen. Rest in that. Here's my last point, and then we can go. We must plead with those who are not born again. Like if you knew Christ was coming back this week, who would you share the gospel with? Who would you reach out to? Who would you bring to church? That coworker that has pushed you off, that person in your family that doesn't want to listen to you talk about Jesus once again. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Because if you really believe in Jesus, really, I'm talking on a deep visceral level. If you really believe in Him, you must believe in His return. And if you know that He's going to return, and you know that there's going to be wrath, and you know there's going to be fire, the fact of you not telling somebody about it is the most hateful thing that you could do to them. It's to not prepare them for the impending arrival of Jesus Christ. All this other nonsense of, you know, arguing and Facebook wars and all this, just, it's just garbage, man. It's nonsensical. There's nothing more important in our lives than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I, for one, am excited about the fact that I'm a church that reaps souls, man. Because there's nothing more important than that. Amen? Would you close your eyes? Would you bow your heads? Hey, if you don't know Jesus this morning, I want to give you an opportunity to give your life to Him. And maybe you've never done that before. Maybe you don't understand it. It's really quite simple. Either you're living for Jesus or you're not. Either you're giving your life to Him or you haven't. And you know in your heart of hearts that if Christ came back today, whether you would go or whether you wouldn't. And if you want to give your heart to Him today for the first time, you want to be forgiven of your sins. You want to live for Him. Because here's the thing. It's not just about being forgiven of your sins. It's about making a decision to turn away from sin, turn towards Jesus and say, I want to live for Jesus. I don't want to live for anything else. I don't want to live for my own hopes, my own dreams, my own plans. I'm done living life on my terms. I'm going to live how Jesus wants me to live. I want to be forgiven of my sins. And if you've never made that decision before and you want to do it for the first time today, we want to pray with you and pray for you. And I want you to raise your hand right now and say, I'm ready to give my life to Jesus. Is there anybody that needs to do that for the first time today? Raise your hand high. Don't be shy. Okay. Now, I don't know which part this sermon spoke to you. Man, it speaks to me when I have to work on it, man. Maybe you need to be a little bit less earthly minded. Just confess that today. Say, Jesus, I don't want to focus on the things of this world nearly as much as I do. I'm going to have fun and do it, you know, what you put in my hands, but I'm not going to let it consume me. Maybe you need to share the gospel a little bit more. Maybe you just need to do a study on the end times, man. All these scriptures are online every week after the sermon. Restudy it out. Can you be a person, can we be a church that constantly reminds ourselves that Christ will return for us, that He is coming back for His bride, that these momentary troubles are just that, man. They're just momentary. Quit fighting with your spouse, man. Quit fighting with your family and your friends. Who cares? You got to wait in the line. You'll live. Your car broke down. Jesus is coming back. Lost your job. Come, Lord Jesus. The grand scheme of things, man, you're not going to be being raptured up and think about, man, I didn't spend that money to fix my windshield. Lord Jesus, would you come quickly, please? Father, come with your power. Lord, we pray that you would come right now, that you just return right now. Take those that are with you. Father, we want to spend eternity with you. We want to live forever with you, God. Let us live with a constant awareness of our citizenship being in heaven. Father, we pray that we would never forget what you've done for us and that we'd live for it every single day. We praise you and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for that awesome word, Pastor Matt. Would you just stand up with me? Remember, after this, go get your kids. Since it's snowing, you probably got a little bit of time. You might want to drink some coffee and hang out with some brothers and sisters in the Lord and get to know them better. You got a chance to let it clear up out there. Why don't you take the hand of the person next to you? And we'll pray. Lord Jesus, we give you all the glory and all the praise. Thank you for speaking to us by your word this morning, Lord Jesus. I pray that it would change our lives, Lord God. I pray that we would meditate on it this week, that we would share it with other people, Lord God, that we would take it serious that you're returning, and we have a duty to let other people know. Lord God, we praise you. We give you glory in your holy name. Amen. Thanks for coming to Faith and Victory Church.
For watching the Faith and Victory live stream. If you'd like to learn more about our church, please check us out online at faithandvictory.com. We're also on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Snapchat, and we'd love to connect with you there. If you'd like to financially support Faith and Victory Church's ministry, please text FAVC to 77977. God bless you and keep you. From the FVC Live team. Thank you for watching the Faith and Victory Live.